What we're going to be doing this month, we're talking about cheaters. Cheaters, and we're going to be talking about a bunch of different scenarios and different places where we can cheat. Well, a bunch, four different places where we cheat in our lives. And so when I was thinking about the subject, about cheaters, I was trying to think of an anti-cheater. Someone that would kind of be the anti-type of a cheater. Someone that was the opposite of a cheater. And there are a lot of biblical characters that can come to mind, but one in particular that comes to mind is a guy that we've heard stories about. If you've grown up in church, you've heard stories about this guy. He's in our Old Testament. And the stories that you hear about this guy, they're just really hard to believe. And those of you who've grown up in church, you've accepted these stories. But I want to ask you as an adult to look at these stories and think to yourself, wow. Because I believe these things really happened to this guy. But they're so out there. They're so miraculous that they're so difficult to believe, so difficult to accept that these things really happened. Now this morning, maybe you're like me. You didn't grow up in church. You didn't grow up hearing these stories. And maybe today might be the first time that you hear this story. And you're going to feel like I did. You're going to be like, no way. There's got to be a catch there. There's got to be a discrepancy in the translation or something. The story that I'm talking about, a very famous story, a story about a man by the name of Daniel. And the day that he went into a den full of lions and came out alive to talk about it. Daniel and the lion's den. For those of you guys who know this story, let me review it quickly. Those of you who have not heard it, please don't take my review as the whole story. Go and read the story. In fact, if you want to turn there right now, go on and go there. It's in Daniel chapter 6. Actually, if you take your Bibles and you open them up right in the middle, you'll be somewhere in the wisdom lit. Psalms or Song of Solomon or Proverbs. Start turning forward past Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And then slow down, because Daniel's right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 6. I want you to read this story sometime later today and get all the details. But the gist of this story is that Daniel was an Israelite, one of God's chosen people, lived in Israel. And the Babylonian Empire crushed Israel, took them captive. And in fact, they took the best and the brightest of any of the places that they took captive. They took the best and the brightest and they brought them in to indoctrinate them in Babylonian culture. This is how Babylon became such a great empire. Was every place they went, they would conquer, they would take over that city, that town, that nation. They would take the best, the brightest out, indoctrinate them in the Babylonian culture, and then allow them to be leaders in Babylon. And so they did this, and Daniel was one of those young men that was the best and the brightest that was pulled in to be indoctrinated in these pagan beliefs, in this pagan culture with a pagan leader. And as Daniel's there, he retains his integrity. He's the anti-cheater in a place where it would be easy to cheat, easy to justify cheating, easy to be angry at God and say, God, you let your nation be conquered. You let me be taken into captivity. You've allowed me to be in this position. Why? We don't see that attitude from Daniel. We see the anti-cheater. We see Daniel respecting God, still glorifying God, still worshiping God, still praying to God, even in his situation. And because of that, God blesses him, and he becomes a high up. He becomes one of the three administrators over the satraps, which was a group of governing officials. The whole nation was governed by three people, and Daniel was one of those three. And the King Darius, at the time King Darius, he wanted to move Daniel up to where he was actually in charge of everything. Now, the satraps didn't like this. The guys, the other administrators, they didn't like it. And so what they did was they came up with a plan in order to trap Daniel. And I don't think there's any kind of pun there on the name. The satraps, they set a trap. But you'll remember that when you go home. So the satraps, they set a trap for Daniel. And the trap was they knew that Daniel was going to continue to be faithful to his God. They knew that Daniel was going to continue to pray. And so they went to King Darius and they said, hey, King Darius, you're pretty awesome. He said, you know what? I am pretty awesome. You know, we think that you're so full of awesomeness that you should pass a law that no one else should pray to any other god, but they should only talk to you. And King Darius says, you know, I am that awesome. I am. I've got that much awesomeness. I think I'll pass that law. So he passed a law that said that for 30 days, no one was to pray to any other god, but they were only to pray to King Darius. And if they violated that law, then they would be thrown into a den full of lions to be devoured. So after the trap was set, Daniel heard about the trap, and he prayed to God, as he had done before. Three times a day, he opened his windows facing Jerusalem, and he prayed to God, and he prayed for strength. He prayed that God would help him in his time of trouble. And in the midst of that prayer, these guys come in, they catch him red-handed praying. Then they go back to King Darius, and they say, hey, King Darius, remember that law you just passed? You know, the law about you being awesome? Oh, yeah, I remember that, the awesome law. Yeah, well, Daniel doesn't think you're so awesome because he's not obeying it. And this kind of broke King Darius' heart, because obviously King Darius liked Daniel. He was going to put him in charge of everything, but he had to stand by what he did. This was a law that was irrevocable. The penalty had already been set, and so he had to throw him in the lion's den. So he did. He threw him in the lion's den, sealed it closed with a rock. King didn't sleep well that night. Next morning, woke up, went to the lion's den. They pulled the stone away. He said, are you there? And Daniel said, yep, we're here. An angel sealed the lion's mouth shut. We're going to read that account later. And so the king pulled Daniel out, and he threw the other guys in, along with their wives and children. No mercy. And that's the story. In short, I encourage you to read that. So we're going to Daniel because we look at Daniel as an anti-cheater. And I want to share with you guys, this is not an easy series at all. I've had people that know my sermon schedule for this next year, and they've looked at this one. They said, I'm not looking forward to that one. I'm not looking forward to that whole series on cheating. And this is not an easy series for me to share either. There's a lot of wisdom, and I understand the wisdom, but putting it into practice, it's a whole different thing. And so I don't, you know, last month, I was all right standing up here talking about giving, because I wasn't a giver for a long time, and I became a giver. And I learned the joy of tithing. I learned the joy of giving. And when I look at our statement, getting ready for tax time, and I look at what we've given, I take joy in that. And I thank God that he's opened me up to be able to. So when I share last month about giving, I can share with you something. I have learned the joy of this, and I want to share that with you. This subject, I'm staying clear of that top stair. I'm going to sit right here in a pew with you guys. Because some of the subjects we're going to talk about this month are my weakest area in my spiritual walk. Some of the subjects coming up. Subjects where I fail at miserably. But nonetheless, I believe that God has called me to share these things because we all need them. And we all cheat. You know, this could be a little Cheaters Anonymous here. We can raise our hand. Hi. I'm Dusty Delafield, and I'm a cheater. Today, specifically, we're talking about work, cheating at work. So let's zoom in a little bit on Daniel here in chapter 6. Go down to verse 3. It says, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his what? Conduct of government affairs. His job. Daniel's occupation, his career, what he was set up in Babylon to do. So they're talking about his workplace. We're going to try and find a place where Daniel is corrupt in the workplace. And what does it say? They were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of God. Daniel, I want you guys to flip your bulletins over if you haven't already. We're going to take some notes on Daniel. First two things just out of this little passage here. Daniel, he was trustworthy. He was trustworthy. Second was a negative. He was not. It's a positive negative, but it was negative. He was not corrupt. nor negligent. I mean, that right there, just simply there. Shouldn't that be top of our list in how we go to our workplace? And how we act and how we behave at our workplace? But we don't, do we? Not all the time, not consistently. We don't. We cheat at work. And cheating comes around in many different ways. Some of you cheat at work because you spend a lot of time on the internet. You spend time on the internet and you're chatting with people, or you spend an over amount of time checking email, or maybe you're shopping. Some of you did your whole Christmas shopping from your computer at your desk on company time. That's cheating. Some of you spend time talking with your coworkers, and you're going from cubicle to cubicle, sharing the same story. And you spend literally hours a day, double digits when you're looking at a week, chatting and talking with your friends at work, socializing, cheating. Some of you cheat in different ways. Some of you, maybe it's because you lie. Maybe you feel like you have to lie in order to keep your company up, give them a good name. You know what's going on behind the scenes, but you lie to other companies, or you lie to the customer. Maybe you phony up a bid because you know you'll lose the sale if you can't lowball them. And then you know, well, we'll pad that later with some other things to get up what we really want. But you lie to them and you know you're doing it. And that's cheating. You might even steal from your company. Physical things, not just time. You might take physical things home from your company. And your justification is, you say, well, they didn't give me a raise last year. I deserved a raise, but they didn't give me a raise, so I deserve this. I deserve to take this. I deserve to spend this time the way I want to because they should have paid me more, because I'm worth more. I don't have a problem cheating my company because my company cheats me. I watch my company cheat everybody here. I watch my company cheat other companies. Why should I worry about integrity in a company that doesn't care about integrity? Why should I worry about cheating them when they're cheating me? Some of you feel like you have to lie. Some of you feel like if you don't lie, you'll lose your job. And you feel like you're stuck into, you're pinned into it. I've got a family to feed. I've got bills to pay. I've got a mortgage. I've got car payments. I've got insurance. This job's got good benefits. I need to keep this job. And so when you're asked to lie, you lie. Because you want to keep that job. You're cheating. You're cheating at work. And some of you might say, you know, well, I've got a boss that's always breathing down my neck, and this guy has no morals whatsoever. None at all. And he doesn't care. He doesn't care about my morals. Why should I care? Why should I even listen to him? How can I function when Satan is my supervisor? Some of you really feel that way. Take a look at what Romans 13 says. Paul says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but those who do wrong. Those who want to be free from fear of the one in authority. Sorry, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but why? Because of our conscience. Because we know it's the right thing to do. Your boss falls under that passage in Romans 13. He's a governing authority over you. Now, some of you might be looking at me and you're saying, preacher, you don't understand. You work with Christian people. All the employees here, they're Christians. The elders, the overseers, they're Christians. They have your same morals. They have your same values. They have your same principles. You don't know what it's like to work in the real world. You know, I've had a few jobs in the real world, but I'm not even going to go there because, you know, you're right. I probably don't know what it's like to be in your shoes. I might not have Satan as a supervisor. I might not have ever had Satan as a supervisor. So maybe I don't understand. You might be absolutely correct to say that. I believe Daniel understands, though. Think about Daniel. Look at his situation. Man of God, in God's chosen people, in the nation that God gave them. Babylon comes along, crushes them, takes him away, rips him away from his family, puts him into the Babylon school, indoctrinating him into these pagan philosophies, this mix, this blur, this swirl of just all sorts of cultures. In a place where they don't respect, don't understand, don't acknowledge his God or his faith. And Daniel's there. Look at what Daniel says about his king, not King Darius, but King Nebuchadnezzar, earlier in Daniel. He says, "The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all." As evil and as pagan and as against God as this nation was and this leader of this nation, Daniel still viewed his boss as being placed there by God. Daniel still acknowledged, "You were placed where you are because of God." So we need to take that, we need to apply that to our lives. We need to understand my boss has been placed over me by God. And if I do right at work, I should not fear my boss. I don't care how gruff they are, how mean they are. If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, they have no real reason to yell at you. It's when you're cheating at work that you should fear your boss. If you're doing the right things, you should be in good hands. Now, there are times. Well, let me get your next blanks here, and then we'll move to that. Daniel obeyed his boss and worked blamelessly in all that did not conflict with his allegiance to God. So that's where I'm going. That there are times when you need to draw a line. You need to say, look, I've got a higher obligation to God. Some of you have actually had your bosses ask you to lie for them. In cases like that, I believe we need to stand up and say, no, I'm a man. I'm a woman of integrity. I will not lie for the company. I will not phony up the bid. I will not give false representation because I have a higher calling. I have an obligation to God to live a life of integrity. But we know that in all other things, Daniel obeyed his leader, his boss. It was only the things that conflicted with God and his faith that he did not obey. You know, sometimes you might be caught in a place where you are doing God's will and you get thrown to the lions. Some of you have been there. And you're thrown into the lion's den because you were doing what was right. What happened with Daniel? Well, when Daniel was persecuted unjustly, God handled the situation, and he kept Daniel safe. We must trust that God will do the same thing for us. You might lose your job, but trust that God's still going to take care of you. He'll take you somewhere else. He'll provide for you. Those things are out of our hands. We're not called to save our own self. God takes care of that. We got to trust that God will. Now, from this whole story, this resulted in the end of chapter 6. We've got the scripture up there. I'm just going to share with you what happens. I encourage you to read this. While Daniel's in the lion's den, the King Darius doesn't sleep well that night. So next morning, he runs to the den of lions, rolls away the stone, and anxiously asks, "Hey, Daniel, are you there?" Daniel said, yes, I am. God sent an angel, sealed up the mouths of the lions. I'm safe. We can go on and get to verse 13. Sorry, verse 23. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. So then at the king's command, the men who falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. You know what happened here? It's through Daniel. And in your bulletins, it says Nebuchadnezzar. Forgive me, I got confused. Nebuchadnezzar's early Daniel. King Darius was the king that happened here. It actually happened to both, so you can add him in there. So you can say, and through Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, and, we should have that up there. There we go. Nebuchadnezzar and Darius saw God. Because in the story earlier in Daniel, chapters 2 and 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar seeing God through Daniel. In this story ends, and King Darius sees God through Daniel. And that's how that story ends. That's how that comes to fruition. So as Christians, what can we learn from this anti-cheater? Well, as Christians in our workplace, we are to provide a consistent witness of God's presence and authority in our life. That's what I grabbed from Daniel and how we need to act in our workplaces. I want you to fast forward in your Bibles, going over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, into your New Testament. You'll pass Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In this section, Paul's talking about those of us who have been made new by Jesus Christ. That includes all of us who are Christians. We have been made new. He's addressing all of us. Go down to verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. See, we've been reconciled. That means we've been made right with God. And so we, all of us, have been given a ministry of sharing that reconciliation with others. All this from God who reconciled us through himself to himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the what? Righteousness of God. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been made new, and you need to write these things down. These are personal things to us. I have a ministry of reconciliation. If you're a Christian, you have that ministry. You have been entrusted with the message of the gospel. I am an ambassador of Christ. I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. I am God's righteousness. That's heavy. That's thick. I am God's righteousness. Earlier in chapter 4, if you flip back to that, Paul's talking about how he treats this ministry of reconciliation in his personal life. What kind of example he tries to live. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul's saying, I'm careful about what I do for other people's eyes. also on the side of God, but he's concerned about what other people see in him. So we can take that with us too. We can say, I do not participate in secret and shameful things. Because I'm concerned about this ministry. I understand the responsibility that has been put on me after I've made a decision to give Jesus my life. Later in the letter, Paul talks about how careful he protects this witness in his own personal life. Chapter 8, verse 21, he says, "For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but in the eyes of who? In the eyes of man." So as we take that and apply that to our personal lives, I take pains to do what is right in the eyes of God and in the eyes of man. There's another passage that we looked at last year when we did a whole series on the office and how we should handle ourselves in the office. And this passage comes from Colossians. And it's a passage where Paul was talking to slaves. And he was giving slaves advice on it. Here's how you should act in regards to your masters. And last year we talked about how that translates over, that we can take that advice and we can apply it to employee, to employer. Because this advice was going to a more harsh relationship. So if we take that relationship and we lessen it down, we can get the employee-employer relationship, even though some of you do feel like slaves at work. And we learned that we can apply that. Colossians 3, 22 through 23. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So as we look at that and we take that personal, I will act with integrity while being watched and when all alone. And I work for God, not for man. My work is done under God's standards, not just man's standards. Let's do some math here real quick. Let's assume that you guys are sleeping 8 hours a night, which is what you're supposed to do. We'll talk about that next week when you're cheating on yourself. Let's assume that you're sleeping 8 hours a night. All right, so you take a week. You've got 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's a week, right? So you take that, you multiply it out. That's 168 hours in a week. So you take 8 hours a night, multiply times 7, you got 56. You take 56 from 168, you have 112. All right? I'm not really this smart. I worked it out earlier. So you've got 112 hours in a week. Now, say you work a little less than full time. Say you work 36 hours a week. That means that one-third of your awake hours during your working time of your life, you're at work. You're around work people. You're around coworkers. You're around your boss. You're around those who you supervise. Now, for some of us, a 36-hour week would feel like a vacation. So say you work 56 hours. Quick math, that's half of 112. 56 hours. That means half of your awake hours during a week, you're around your work people. You're around those who watch how you live, who watch what you do, and they see what you do, and they hear you talk. Some of you, you're Christians, in that little portion of time that you're at home. You're Christians when you're here among the church family. But you're not Christians at work. But look at the value of that. Some of you spend a third of your time, or your awake time at work. Some of you half, some of you more than that, around these people. You've got a captive audience. You've got people where you can be a consistent witness to. And that's valuable. So I want you to go back up. If you've noticed, you've got two lines beside each of those points that we just looked at. And I want us to fill those in. I have a ministry of reconciliation at work. I am an ambassador of Christ at work. I am God's righteousness at work. I do not participate in secret and shameful things at work. I take pains to do what is right in the eyes of God and in the eyes of men at work. I will act with integrity while being watched and when I'm all alone at work. I work for God, not for man. At work. You saw what happened with Daniel. He got a chance to witness to two of the three kings that we have in the book of Daniel. Two of the three kings were receptive. The one that wasn't, he actually got taken out. You guys can check that out. Two of the three kings of a foreign pagan society, culture. Their job was to indoctrinate Daniel into their culture. And what did Daniel do? He was the anti-cheater. He didn't cheat at work. He understood his responsibility as a follower of Christ. Paul understood the weight of that responsibility. People are watching you. You are a witness. What are you going to do with that witness? Now, I told you guys, time management is a struggle for me. A bad struggle. If you guys had access to my files in the office on my review, that's always my lowest score from the elders and from Jovi. Time management. That guy needs to learn how to get better at time management. I'm just not good at it. But because I'm not good at it, it's something that I have sunk a lot of thought into. It's something that I've looked at. I've observed my own life. I've observed other people's lives. Something that I've observed, and I'd like to do this in a graph up here for you, or rather a graphic. We start with principles. As Christians, our principles should come from God's word. Now, from principles, you build on top of principles and you build your morals off of your principles. Morals, that's what's right and wrong. That's what's good and evil. That's what's holy. That's what's bad. Morals. We build those on our principles. If you don't have principles, you don't have morals. You don't have anything to build your morals on. Well, for morals, then you build your values. You build a value system. You say, well, this is good, so this is important. This is bad, so it's unimportant. You get a chance to be able to define things that are valuable in your life, that are beneficial, and things that are not beneficial, things that are unvaluable. From your values, then you build priorities. Because that, I mean, if you got something that's important, it should be at the top, shouldn't it? You got something that's unimportant, it should be at the bottom. From priorities, then we go into time management. Because that's how you should manage your time. What's most important should go at top. What's second important should go second. What's third important should go third. But we don't do that. I think that's how we fall into this thing of being cheaters. Because our principles, they make sense in our mind, but they never make it to our watch. And what happens with this is that our time management, how we manage our time, it reflects our priorities, it reflects our values, it reflects our morals, and ultimately it reflects our principles. How you behave at work reveals your morals. It reveals your values. It reveals what's important to you. It reveals where you put priority in your life. If your time is spent cheating at work, that says this is a priority for me. It's higher than my work ethic. Time management. As we move through this series, we're going to uncover some things too that I've observed that are challenges to time management. This morning is very simple as we tie this all down together. And that is that the challenge of focus versus distraction. Because all this is, I believe all this is great wisdom from God's word, but it's not going to do a bit of good if you keep getting distracted from it. I believe a lot of the things that we talked about this morning, we buy into. We know these principles. We know these morals, we know these values, we know they ought to be priorities in our lives, but what happens? We're not focused in on them, not like Daniel was, not like Paul was. And so we get distracted, and that's when we cheat. That's when we become a cheater. So if we want our watch to match our principles, we need to focus. We need to get a focus in on our life and be careful of the distractions. We don't want to be cheaters. We want to represent God as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Amen? Pray with me. Father, we come to you. We thank you so much for your word and the wisdom that you have given to us. And Father, it's not easy stuff to put into practice, but we know it's your will. And we see what you can do with people who are willing to do this, Lord. We see Daniel. And none of us had it as bad as Daniel had it. And he stood out as a witness for you. Father, I ask that you help us to take this seriously. That we would understand our time management and how that reflects all of the other things in our life that we call important. Father, give us the strength and encourage us to handle these things with integrity, that we might be your righteousness in our workplace. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I do want to share something. I had shared this earlier. I kind of skipped this a little, but I want to make sure that this was understood. I'm not drawing some Pharisaical black line. All right, there are times when you need a break at work. You need to go and talk with someone at work, take 5 or 10 minutes. I'm not saying, you know, we're cutting all that out. Studies have shown that it's good to take a 5 or 10 minute break every so often. Maybe you need to check email real quick and see a message from your husband or your wife or check something, maybe even on eBay, and it's just a 5 minute thing. But when that 5 minute thing turns into a couple hours, then you got a problem. I want us to be conscious of that. I want us to go to work. And I don't want us to build unrealistic principles, but realistic principles, realistic values.